And so I'm going to ask Brother Billy if you'd pray for us this morning, my friend. I'm still trying to get used to using notes, but I'm getting along in the years, and I'm having trouble even keeping up with the notes now. So, but we have some new people here that this is probably my first time with you, and I need to give you my brain teaser again. Are you ready? Let's agree to disagree agreeably on seemingly non-negotiable matters. Like theology and politics and opinions. Don't go out here mad. Don't go out here upset. If I make mistakes or say something wrong, just chalk it up to an old senile man and go on. Don't even worry about it. Just enjoy yourself. Because we are talking about a good book.
Amen.
We're talking about something that goes far beyond what we're able to handle, really. So I wanted to share that with you a little bit. I want to say a little bit about all four of the Gospels this morning. It seemed like to me that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, particularly Matthew and Mark, are focused in on Israel and Judah. Most of what they're dealing with goes around that area, and they're talking about those people and what's going on with these people. I have to tell you right up front, I have a problem with Matthew, because Matthew was a tax collector. So I don't know how he got around all this information, because nobody wanted to talk to him, and nobody wanted to listen to him, except Jesus. Wonderful to have Jesus as your friend. So for me, they're both trying to point out for us that Jesus follows the lineage and the families of Abraham and David. Remember that? That's why I think they got confused about what Messiah was really all about. The Jews are still having that problem. They're so caught up in that lineage that they are Jewish that they have forgotten that Jesus was a Jew. But he was more than a Jew. And Matthew and Mark are struggling along with that a little bit. Luke seems to me to, Dr. Hennecke and I have a good time with Luke. Because Dr. Hennecke stresses his Greek Gentile side. And I keep saying to him, well, wait a minute. Luke could have been a Greek Jew. He could have been just as thoroughly Jew as anybody else was. And so Luke comes along, and I think if I understand his message right, he's writing to the Gentiles and to the Greeks. You all right with that? He wrote about Jesus, and he said and did the things that Luke said that he thought was important for these people over here to understand. He gave special attention to the Holy Spirit. In fact, it flows over on him so hard that when he writes his second book, he fills it with the Holy Spirit. That's where Luke's coming from. He wants us to get caught up in the Holy Spirit. And the reason we know these kinds of things is, I have a funny philosophy about him. I think he was writing a doctoral dissertation. And he had two chapters in him. One we call Luke, and the other we call the Acts. Because both of them he'll say to Theophilus, who I think was his teacher. He says, Theophilus, I told you before about what Jesus said and did. Now I want to tell you the results of all that. I want to tell you what he did when he came in as the Holy Spirit. And so he writes about them. And a lot of what he writes about, he writes it because he understands how the Greeks are. And then, of course, you know, anybody who wasn't Jew was Gentile. And so we can call him a Gentile. But he was a man of God. And he was trying to listen to what the Holy Spirit would say to him. And I love that part where he says, and the Holy Spirit would teach you all things that Jesus has said to you. You see, I grew up in a church where I'm not too sure that we stress the Holy Spirit in all the ways we are stressing. I think we tried to stress him toward what we would call Christian perfection, and nobody understood what that meant. We just knew if you didn't do right, you weren't perfect. And so you didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me how the Holy Spirit works with people who don't know anything about holiness. Does that make sense to you? I mean, and Luke is trying to get these people to understand that some of the things that they have taught early on in their history, hundreds of years earlier, has now come to fruition. And so he wants to write to these people and tell them what's going on. And so he writes two chapters to Theophilus. I wish Theophilus would have made something, told us what school he was at or what was going on. We need to know something about Theophilus. But we do know this. He got the two books. What I've often thought is, I wish I could go into the Greek libraries and some of those schools and see if I could find some more of the writings of Luke. That'd be interesting for us to look at. So let me remind you a few things about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They wrote some things that John doesn't make any reference to at all. Or if he does in such a way that it doesn't seem like it's the same story. And then I'll try to recall to you some of the things that John said that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't deal with. Now, don't get upset with me if I misquote something or if I tell you this and it's not right. Just go home, look it up, and read it for yourself and decide for yourself. Before I do that, though, I need to share a couple of thoughts with you. The differences in these four books has caught the attention of a lot of people who like to say, well, they have differences and contradictions all throughout their time. And they try to work on all these differences and things. I want to suggest to you that it is not so much the statements that are the problem. It's a matter of focus. Does focus make any sense to you? It's much like us when we go to church. You ever talk to people about what went on at church? You ought to get about 10 people together sometime. Just say, oh, what did you think about the morning service? Everybody thought something different. Somebody's worried about that kid that cried. She should have taken him out. If it was mine, I'd have took him out and whipped him. And did you notice that woman up there? She wasn't dressed right. And the preacher, when is he ever going to learn how to dress? And that choir, Do they have to have those ugly robes on? And that band, that thing they call music. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We focus on different things. One of the marvelous things about these writers is they focused on the Holy Spirit. Whatever else you're going to say about them, at least they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And He guides them to say the things that they're going to say. So we just don't see things the same way. We aren't focused on the same things. Let me take a little sidetrack here for a minute, see if I can illustrate that a little bit. A number of years ago, I went to one of my classes at Trevecca, and the students were all abuzz. They were talking about an accident, a wreck that had taken place down there on Elm Hill Pike and Fessler's Lane. They were talking about what a terrible accident that was. And I said to them, what makes you think there was an accident? Well, we saw it. This lady just ran into this car, and she gets out screaming and hollering at him, and said, it's a terrible situation. I said to him, well, your focus is in the wrong direction. So, what? I said, I've caught up with that story. That was no accident.
On purpose.
It was a wreck. And this lady saw her husband in his truck with another woman, and she had suspicion that for quite some time. And when he saw that across there, she just rammed him. So sometimes what you don't know and what you do know affects your focus. What you're focusing on. Well, is that making sense to you? How many times did my mother say to me, are you paying attention? Uh-huh. No. We need to teach our kids how to focus. Yes, sir.
Toby, you're bringing up about Matthew. One of the things about Matthew was that he was the only one of the disciples who would talk to the Romans because he was a tax collector. The rest of them would never talk to a Roman. They would never deal with them. But when we read the portion of his book where he talks about how the resurrection took place and the soldiers that were there guarding it, he got that part of it because he was able to interview the Romans and find out from them what it was that had actually happened during the time of the resurrection.
Yeah. So I'm saying to you that these men are not necessarily contradicting one another. They're just telling you what they saw. They're telling you what caught their attention. They're telling you what they were focused on at the time. They just came at it from a different angle. Now, back to some of these things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke reported. You don't find them in John. See, what bothered me about that was I was reading a book on the harmony of the Gospels and laying them out, and it bothered me because I heard so many times, if I just had John, that's all I would need out of the New Testament. Well, probably any one of the Gospels you could use and get saved. You could find Jesus Christ as your Savior out of any of the Gospels. Amen. Well, listen to John. Do you realize that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not John, talks about the angel visiting Mary and Joseph? And that's an interesting story. Do you realize John doesn't even talk about the virgin birth? When I came across that, my mind flashed back real quick. My focus ran off down to Louisville, Kentucky. I had gone to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary to get a doctor of theology, pastoral theology degree, and we were sitting at a table, about 10 of us one morning, two or three of the professors were there, and they got to talk about the virgin birth. They didn't believe in a virgin birth. I said to them, So you're going to make Jesus the son of a prostitute or a whore. Cleared the table. I mean, they left their lunches, except one professor. He said to me, "You sure know how to stir up a problem, don't you?" I said, "I don't care what church you belong to. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was born of God, you ain't a Christian." I didn't make a good grade that time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not John, will talk about those angels visiting the shepherds out there in the field. How could John leave that out? He said they were watching their flocks by night. And he doesn't even talk about the angels filling the sky and singing glory to God in the highest. Matthew, Mark, they'll talk about that. And what about the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes? John has no reference to the manger scene at all. No cattle around, no manger scene. You just put your manger scene away. And then there were no wise men from the east for John. Now, you understand what that means. If you don't have the wise men coming, there's no decree from Herod to kill all the children. Focus. You understand what I'm saying? They're all focused on something different. Now, this is the one that might... You have to think about this in a while now. The other fellows will talk about Jesus being baptized by John. John the Baptist. John the Beloved doesn't mention that. Now, he will talk about this. He'll say that John saw the dove descending on Jesus and recognized him as the Holy Spirit. And he'll say to them, his apostles, "There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But he doesn't say that Jesus was baptized by John. Well, the other one I'd like to hear John talk about was when Jesus went up to be tempted of the devil. By the way, folks, the devil hasn't stopped tempting people.
No, that's for sure.
Bill and I are getting old, and the devil hadn't gone to sleep yet, has he, Bill? He still works. But John didn't talk about that. John had a different focus. Those stories that Jesus was telling these people about, you know, he got a lot of stories that he tells the people to give them illustrations, to focus their attention on something he wants to talk about. John doesn't tell those stories. He just leaves them out. And then they're so... last week, remember, Dr. Hennecke talked about some differences that were going on there, and I'll leave those to him. Some of the earlier scholars taught that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about the life of Jesus in the earlier years of the ministry of John the Baptist. And John picked up the life of Jesus at the close of the life and the death of John the Baptist. And so you can see, if you're talking about a year or two difference, the focus would have actually been different. One of the things I do like about John, though, he seems to be a special kind of an eyewitness. He seems to be able to tell some things that the other guys don't seem to have been acquainted with. They just didn't have that inside track. He seems to have been an eyewitness that was paying close attention to what Jesus was doing. And so these scholars are saying one of the differences is the focus, because they were looking at Jesus at an earlier time and John looking at a later time. And so they're stressing some different things. I'd like to suggest to you that you not spend a whole lot of time worrying about the differences or the seemingly contradictions that are in there in these different Gospels, and focus on the focus of the apostle, of the writer. See what he's trying to say. And every time they will come back to this point, Jesus Christ is Lord. They'll all tell you that. And that's a beautiful part of the gospel. Now, having said that, let me see if I can tell you a few things that John wrote about the other fellows didn't write about. I love the one about the marriage at Cana. I don't understand what was going on between Jesus and his mother. She said they run out of wine. He said, so? Well, what do you want me to do about it? Later on, they're going to call him a wine bibber. And then, just out of the clear, he calls the guys together and says, the water pot's over there. Go fill them up. And he turned it to wine. Where are these other guys? Did they not see that? Well, they weren't focused on that. And John was focused on this fact that Jesus turned the water into wine. I love it because we get all drummed up here about, what if that wine was alcoholic? Wonder what kind of wine that was? It had been good. The head of the household said it was good. Said, you saved the best to the last. That's not the way it works. Jesus never works the way you think he's going to. He don't have to go the way it was always done. He does it the way he wants to do it. And then there's this story about this man Nicodemus. None of the other apostles are going to talk about Nicodemus. But John focuses in on something. And here's a man of authority. He was a somebody. And he came to Jesus. Oh, we get all hung up on when he came at night. So what? We used to go to church at night. We need John to come back and remind us that that's a good time to seek the Lord is at night. We've gone off to all these new fancy things. We call them all house churches, barn churches, outdoor churches. We call them all kinds of things, but we don't go. What John is trying to say to you is Jesus is always available. He'll meet you anytime you want to meet with him. And no matter what the status of your life is, he'll meet with you. My father-in-law was a paper hanger and a painter, which tells you he was an alcoholic. He said to me one time, why are you going to take my daughter off to school? Why do you need to go to school? The only time he ever let me talk to him about this. And I said to him, Papa, I want to tell the up and out and the down and out about Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that will open some doors for me that won't open if I don't go. I want to be able to talk to somebody like you, and I want to be able to talk to somebody like the president of the bank and feel at ease while I'm doing it. He looked at me and shook his head. He wouldn't let me pray with him, but I'd pray anyway. And then there was this woman at Samaria. John talked about the woman at Samaria. Now, here he has this Nicodemus, now he got this woman at the well. Boy, that's a switch for you, isn't it? So you and I are in there somewhere in between, or higher or lower, but Jesus can still talk to you and make sense to you. What I liked about her was she went in and told these guys, says, this man never read my biography, and he told me everything I ever done. By the way, he knows everything you and I have done. You don't hide anything from the Master. Never. But that doesn't keep him from talking with you. And it stunned her so much that she went and got the city to come out and see about Jesus. That's why he saved you, folks. That's why he deals with the way he deals with you. See, he wants you to bring other people. You're not saved to be a mannequin. You're saved to be a soldier. Soldier of the cross. And I love it. John makes such a deal out of Lazarus. We get all hung up with Mary and Martha and what's going on there, and when he did and didn't come. And Jesus is crazy. He talks to dead people. Calls a dead man out of the grave. What's startling John is, he comes out of the grave and they have to unwrap him. You turn him loose. Lazarus should have written a book. How it feels to die and rise again. Well, I've been through some of those kinds of times, haven't you? I don't know how the Lord brought me out, but he unwrapped me and set me free. One of the greatest blessings he's ever done for me is he set me free from other people. That ain't easy. Don't let anybody rule your life in place of Jesus. If you have a problem with that, take it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus doesn't say Lazarus said anything to him about come get me. He just called Lazarus out. And by the way, it caught everybody else's attention too. If you remember, it will be recorded for you that when the people from the temple went out to look for Jesus, they looked for Lazarus also. They want to kill Lazarus also. I mean, you can't have a dead man walking around among you. Boy, have you ever seen anybody dead in their sins come to life? What a transformation. What a great joy that is. When I was a boy growing up, they was about beating to death. He gets in all the, turn him loose, let him go, hold on. And just every kind of thing going on. And finally, the guy just started bawling and saying, God has forgiven me my sins. Walked out of darkness into life, walked out of death into living. It's John that talks to us about foot washing. You ever been to a foot washing service? That's a humbling experience. Both ends of it, whether you're getting washed or you're washing, it's a humbling experience. And I like John because he talks about the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. Jesus, the Comforter. He has come, Jesus. And John's going to take the time to tell him. This Comforter knows no boundaries and no limits. He goes the up and out, the down and out, and the in and out. Wherever they are, the Holy Spirit has no limitations. He's not just going to be your Comforter, friend. He is going to be your Redeemer. He's going to be your strength. He's going to be your message. And I love the 20th chapter of John because he goes into this upper room and Thomas is there. Now again, here's this focus going on. I want to tell you, forgive me if I'm off base, but this is just me. Jesus suddenly appears in a room and everybody wants to make him like a ghost walking through and in and out of doors and so forth. Folks, Jesus could be right in your midst and you not recognize he's there until he does something special. And here he was. They all gathered around and suddenly there he was. I want to suggest to you, it's a matter of your focus whether you see him or not. When you go to church, be careful of your focus. Go to worship the Lord. And suddenly there he stands before Thomas, and Thomas thrusts his hand in his side and gives that great testimony. Oh, my Lord and my God. You ever been in a time like that in your life? Where things just didn't look like they were going right? Nobody around you seemed to have an answer to you, and suddenly Jesus appears. Well, it suggests to you he can appear to you anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. And then there was this time when Judas was at Bethany with Jesus, and the lady came in and anointed his feet. Judas was the church treasurer, you know. God bless the church treasurers. And that is an ugly job. Especially this time of the year. See, the reason I know this is I help at my church. My wife and I have go on Mondays and count the money, and it is amazing what people think about the church treasurer. Well, I gave $7.50 and he didn't have it on record for me. Bless you. Other people will send a check in and say, please keep this anonymous and it'll be $25,000. We get all struck about this. But you know what? The person that gave us nothing here is all struck about it as you are. The guy with the $4.50 is more awestruck. And here's Judas saying to him, we could have used that money for something better than that. What's your focus? When people are doing things for Jesus, let them go. Don't try to hinder them. Don't try to hold them back. Turn them loose. I love that testimony of Thomas, oh my Lord and my God. And then do you remember the story of Jesus feeding the thousands out there on the mountainside? I had a little boy that came up. The three gospels said he had loaves and fishes. You know what John says? John said they were barley loaves. John is a stickler for these kind of details. He seems to have an inside track about these kinds of things. And he wants you to know that Jesus is going to take barley and break it and break it and break it and break it until he has fed everybody. He's got good news for you this morning, folks. He's got enough to serve you and me, too. He can supply our needs, too. And by the way, the church don't need your money. The church needs you. God will provide the money. He'll break the bread. He'll work with that. I about forgot I'm teaching, going to preaching here. So. Yes. And then that night, you remember that night after they had eaten, Jesus went up in the mountain to pray. And he had sent the apostles across on the boat, remember. Now John don't just send them across over to Capernaum. He said they've been rowing about 3 or 4 miles out there. I thought about that when I was out there on the Sea of Galilee with Dr. Hendicky. We got on one of those boats and we went out across there. And I thought to myself, I sure hope a storm don't come up. Because they can come up in a hurry out there. They call it a Sea of Galilee. It's really just a big lake. But I thought about that. John said they had rowed out there 3 or 4 miles. But they were not outside of the sight of Jesus. Night, 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 miles out there, and Jesus sees them. Isn't that amazing? He saw them struggling. I got good news for you, folks. When you think you're out there all alone and the storm's raging around you, Jesus is watching. Amen. Boy, I'm just so glad he sees me when I'm really needing to be seen. Most of us have those nights when it just don't work right at night. Something about our brain won't turn off. It keeps you awake. Right, Tech? Tech had that problem last night. I had that problem a lot of times at night, but it was because of my knee, not because of anything else. Not because of what I ate. But instead of laying around grumbling about it, I talk to the Lord. Because I know he sees me. Folks, he sees you all the time. And he knows what you're going through. By the way, he'll walk out there and help you. Even when you think he can't get to you, he can get to you. If he can get in the grave and bring you out, he can sure walk across the sea and get to you. And by the way, when they were at Cana and they were filling the pots, John wants to remind you there were six of those pots. Wonder what they did with all that wine. The wedding's over, everybody's drunk, going home. And boy, I tell you what, they could open up a big factory there. But John wants to tell you there were six of them. He also wants to remind at Bethany when Judas was fussing about the money, John wants to remind you that the fragrance that went from that ointment that she placed on Jesus' feet filled the house. Now that might not sound very much to you, but let me tell you something, folks. God's Spirit fills the house. You and I don't need to be worried about how much it costs. We need to be worried about, does His fragrance get to you and me? And when you go to church, I better stop preaching. But John's interesting to me because he points out all the details about Jerusalem and Palestine, the whole area around there. He'll tell us how long it took to build the temple. Now, my understanding is that they've got all that they need available to them in the area now to rebuild a temple. So what? If they leave Jesus out of it, it's still just going to be bricks and stones. And your church will be the same way. If you don't put Jesus at the center of it, all you got is a building. But if He's at the center of it, it don't make any difference whether it's a building or not. So I teach a missionary group at my church. Been doing it almost 50 years now. And I've read a lot about missionaries around. Some of them are just standing around under a tree. Some of them won't fit in our modern day thinking because they won't have more than 6 or 8 or 10 people in their church. In China, we've got hundreds and hundreds of churches that don't have more than 10 people. We think we need to take a class on evangelism to them. Tell them how to grow the church. They don't want to grow the church. They want to start new churches. Because the government will step in if there's too many of them at one place. I've got good news for you, folks. Jesus will meet with a few. In my work there at the church, we have a building, but we have four churches in that building, all going on at the same time in different languages. Isn't that interesting? Speaking in tongues in our church. And the Africans and the Haitians and the Spanish group always send us a little piece of paper that tells us how many people they had in attendance. One part of the church can have 500 or 600, another part have 100 something, another part have about 40 something, the other have 10. I don't hear any of them grumbling about how many they've got. What they're doing is trying to grow. Jesus will meet with you whatever size group you have. That's one of the things I've loved about this group. I've watched this come and go. Large groups, small groups. Dr. Henneke, I'll tell you this, he's always surprised at this group because, you know, if it's Friday we meet, the group he has out there in Brentwood area, in Franklin area, they may or may not. They took off the whole holiday season time. Just drove him crazy. It's John that's going to also discuss this problem that they had between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now you need to go back and look at some of these things to understand that the people of Samaria felt like God wanted them to put the temple in Samaria. And the other people said, no, it's got to be at Jerusalem. And so there's been contention going on all this time. You thought just Church of Christ in Nazareth had contentions. All of these organizations have contention. But you know what's beautiful about it? John reminds us God is still in control. Whether you're up on that mountain or this mountain or that mountain, Jesus said to him, there's going to come a day when it won't make any difference where you are, because you will understand that God's in control. That's what I like about this group. It makes no difference what church we're going to. The difference is God in control. John liked to talk about the Jews and how they thought about women. And it wasn't very good. And about how the Jews dealt with the Sabbath. Because John wants you to have Jesus with you every day. Not just on Sunday, not just at church. Christians are Christians wherever they are. Now, I love John because he tells us about Jerusalem. He'll talk to you about a sheep's gate. He'll talk to you about the pool at Siloam. He'll talk to you about Solomon's porch. He'll talk to you about the Kidron. You hear Dr. Henneke talk a lot about the Kidron Valley and the Kidron River and stuff because it's just outside there. And by the way, John uses an interesting word. If you read it in the Greek, it's gabbatheth. He's talking about the pavement that runs through Jerusalem. We were there. I thought it was really strange. I'm wondering if they're going to dig a little deeper and find some more because we walked on three levels. Now, I wonder which one of those was the Della Rosa. They told us that Jesus put his hands on this stone as he walked up this road. I ran my hand along it too, and I said to him, Jesus, whether you did or not, I'm glad you were here. Whatever part of this city you're in, and I'm glad you're here today. He's the one that talks about Golgotha. John's going to say to you, it looks like a skull. Everybody's been looking for that skull ever since. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that John is looking beyond the humanity of Jesus. He's looking beyond the physical part of Jesus, and he's seeing the God-man. He's seeing God walking in the flesh to be among us. When he starts out his book, he doesn't deal with the human Jesus. Fact of the matter is, he's going to blow our mind and go back in the beginning. That's why I told you I'm going to talk a little bit about something I don't know a lot about. I know almost nothing about the beginning. And it's interesting to me how many people can go back and talk about the beginning. Who was there? Do you realize that the Jews still believe that Adam and Eve spoke Hebrew? Now, what difference does that make? But John goes back to in the beginning. And by the way, I'll just throw this in for you a bit. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, I want to suggest to you that the Word is not something that John drummed up. That had been in Greek history for 1,000 years or more. And they'll talk about the Word. And for those early Greeks, their concept of God was dealing with the Word. See, I had a problem when I went through philosophy. I had a problem when I was at Trevecca because my office was right across the hall from the philosophers. Then the philosopher didn't see eye to eye. They had been raised and taught by secular writers and secular teachers, and all of them dismissed God altogether. The Greeks did not ignore God. That's one of the great questions of philosophy, about who is he? And the word that they use is the Word. And that's where John goes. He goes back and says to him, in the beginning, the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that wasn't something brand new for him. He was wise enough to know that the Greeks have thought about this all along. But John's focus is not on all this physical stuff about Jesus. He's on this thing about God living in man. So he introduces us to the fact that God is a spirit. And he precedes the entire physical universe. He was in the beginning. God and Jesus and the Spirit are one. Why do church people want to argue over whether you believe in a Trinity or not? Well, because those early church fathers brought it forward and said, you've got to believe this if you're going to be a Christian. I don't believe in the Word. I believe in the God. Don't let your theology ruin you from being a good Christian. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. It's a matter of focus. And usually it's a matter of your and my focus, not his.
Away.
And John will emphasize, we can be one with him. Folks, if you miss anything else about church and about religion, don't miss that one. You've heard me say this before. I'm not worried about what's going to be in heaven, all these beautiful places and mansions on hillsides and all this stuff. I am concerned, can I be one with him? I don't know about all these other people who went. None of them have come back to tell us yet. But I know this. Jesus prayed for the Father that you and I would be one with them. And folks, if I can get there, I'm going to shout the glory. That'll be enough for me. There are also some interesting thoughts about that word and the God. And I'm going to leave that for Dr. Hennigan to deal with. But I'm sure he'll deal with the Word and with God. So I'm going to leave that for him to deal with. So we see the Gospels then dealing with both a physical human Jesus, and we see them talking about the God-man. Are you still with me? Are we all right with the God-man? Can we agree then together that these four men focused on different facets of the life of Jesus, who he was and what he did and what he can do, but they all recognize this one fact. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is in control. And you and I are like that. We come to Jesus from different points of view. We've been raised differently. Some of us come just in that simple thing of saying that, Lord, I don't understand, but I love you anyway. And I know you love me. Let me take a little bit of detour here for a moment. Hang on now. So I never had a class on who am I. I've been asked a lot of times who you think you are. So I dare to look into that. Who do you think you are? I realize that in part I am the product of a man and a woman having sex. I didn't have any choice in it. I didn't have any say-so in it. Didn't know anything about it, but here I am. Whatever, I was just simply born. Now they gave me this frame. They gave me our genes that we have. Gave us flesh and blood and bones. All these body parts we've got to work with them. We are required to have food, water, and air and some blood or you ain't going to make it. You can't go very long without any of them. Some of them, you go less time than others. Now, I'm amazed at what our doctors can do with us and for us and through us nowadays. You remember we have Larry Foster here? I talked with Larry the other day. He said, I just can't imagine. I'm not hurting at all. And they ran a tube up from my groin all the way through my body, all the way up into my brain with a camera on it. And they're looking in my brain. I asked him if they found any. And he said they found a place up there that wasn't right. And so then they ran another tube up there and put some stuff in there. And they call it a stent, whatever in the world that is. And then they ran the camera back up in there again to see if it was okay. Wow. It's a marvel how they can do these kinds of things right now. They can locate and identify these kinds of things, and they can work on any part of your body. They can even work on your mind. You understand that? They'll put people in comas and leave them for a long time so they can not worry about their mind going berserk on them or something. Well, let me tell you something. Inside of all this that's going on with you, there's something else that they can't deal with, and that's God. God gave you a spirit. Now, you might deal with all these other things with the doctors, but the doctors won't deal with your spirit. First of all, they don't believe you got one. They want to have you have a mind and a will and a heart and a soul and all that, but not that spirit. But God gives you life, and it's not going to end when this body decays, because He is in there. Most of the world doesn't know nor believe that. Their focus is on self-preservation. Their focus is on, who am I? And they don't really know who they are. This old physical body is going to die and turn to dust. Does that shock you? Just hang around a little while. It's going to happen. But God gives us a spirit, and He's asking us to let His spirit control your spirit and not let the physical body appetites control your spirit. I'll quit teaching, going to preaching again, then. But that's what John's talking about here. John is talking about the Spirit of God in you, not just with you. I'm not worried about dying. I know it's coming. But I got something inside of me that says that's not going to be the end of it. And I want this communication between me and God to keep on. Keep moving through me. And He says, I want your spirit and my spirit to be one. And folks, that's what Christianity is all about. That's what John's writing about. John is stressing this fact that God's Spirit will dwell in you. And He will be with you always, even to the end. And that's what redemption is all about. It's me and you and God becoming one. The problem with this is we don't focus on the same things. But that's okay. God's going to understand that. He knows where you are, what you are, what you're doing. He knows what you need. He knows what you want. He knows what to give you. And He's in control. So that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and us can become one. Now, when you read John, that's John's focus. It's God, the Holy Spirit, and you can become one. I love chapters 20 and 21. Because John is going to tell you A lot of things that were said and done by Jesus is not recorded in these books. Chapter 21, he'll say, if they were, the world couldn't hold all these books. And then back in chapter 20, he goes on and says, but these things are written in the book that you might believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And believing that, you will receive life everlasting. It won't turn to dust. Amen? I wish I had a way to converse to you the wonderful journey of seeking to find the Holy Spirit. We get so tied up in our theologies and our books and our learning and our teachers that we forget to just get away sometime and let the Holy Spirit deal with us. Get alone with Him and let the Holy Spirit deal with you. Are you all right? Dr. Hennig will take us on through the book of John. He'll talk about a lot of things we're not talking about, but just remember this, his focus is going to be on John teaching us about God and Jesus, his Lord. He can be your Lord and my Lord. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you.